Right, if you have your Bibles, we will be in John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, when you found your place, we'll stand just in reverence to the word as we read it. John 14, only if you can, don't stand if you're not able. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd help us now in the preaching of it. I pray you'd help me. Lord, grant me the unction and anointing and the liberty and the power and the grace to be able to preach. And Lord, I pray that you'd help those that sit before me. Lord, I pray that you'd open their ears. I pray you'd soften hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd speak and that you'd have the liberty to be able to speak to people. God, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We're in verse 6. And continue on with this thought, answering Thomas's question, how can we know the way? And the question is asked in verse 5, how can we know the way? And then we find the authority of the answer is found in the beginning of verse 6, Jesus saith unto him. That's the authority of the answer. And whenever we do have questions, we need to be careful what authority that's giving the answer has. You know, we can go out here and we can ask all sorts of people questions and they can give all sorts of different answers, but they have no authority to give the answer. But here Jesus saith unto him, that's the authority of the answer. And so we need to be careful where we go seeking the answers to life's questions. And the best place to go is to Jesus. The best place to go is the Word of God. And we'll find that which we need. Jesus saith unto him, first of all, he said to Thomas and the disciples that were there, he said, I am the way. And he's the way because we're lost. Right? Each and every one of us are lost. We're outside of God. We're lost in our sins. And I'm glad that he come to seek and to save that which was lost. If he didn't come to seek and to save that which was lost and provide the way for those lost ones, well, there would be no hope for me. But he came seeking the lost, and I'm glad he did. He's the way because we're lost. But not only did we cover that he's the way, he also said that he's the truth. And he's the truth because we've been lied to. Just like Eve got lied to in the garden, and we've been lied to by the devil and by the world, and by ourselves, our flesh has lied to us. What we need is the truth. And what you need is the truth. Now, the truth isn't always popular. The truth is not always palatable. The truth is not always easy to hear. The truth is not always easy to listen, to swallow and to listen to. But we need the truth nonetheless. The truth is what's going to make us free. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the truth. And then he said, lastly, he said, I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the way because we're lost. He's the truth because we've been lied to. And he's the life because we're dead. And mainly what we're going to focus on this morning is the fact that you're dead. I'm dead. Outside of Christ, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the life. He didn't say he is one way. He didn't say he was one truth. And he didn't say he was one of the lives. He is the way, He is the truth and he is the life. Outside of his way, there is no way. Outside of his truth, there is no truth. Outside of his life, there is no life. It's the one and only. It's Jesus or nothing. You don't want Christ, you reject Jesus. There is no way for you, there is no truth for you, and there certainly is no life for you if you reject Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." Here's John, he's writing this letter, and he said, we're going to declare unto you the life, the word. And they said, we saw it, we saw the word, we saw Jesus. We saw the word of life, we handled the word of life. He was manifest to us, and we're declaring him unto you because he was made manifest unto us. He is the life, he's the word of life. But he's the life because we're dead. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, whether you're young or whether you're old, it makes no difference. Outside of Jesus, you're a dead man walking. Oh, your heart's beating, yes. But my lungs are working. They're aspirating, yes. Your lungs are working, your heart's beating, your eyes are seeing, your ears are hearing. But you're dead. You're dead spiritually. Now, the origin of this is found in Genesis chapter 2. Would you go there with me? The origin of sin and death is found in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis is so very important. It's the beginning of everything. It's the seedbed of all the different doctrines and truths in the Bible. It's where it all begins. Genesis 2 and verse 17, Adam and Eve were given a warning. Notice verse 16 to begin with, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He said, you disobey me this one time. He put them in the garden and he gave them one. Don't worry about the Ten Commandments. He gave them the one commandment and they broke it. Right? Thou shalt not eat of this one. Don't eat it. Help yourself to anything else, but don't rebel against me on this one. Don't be disobedient. And notice, because he said, in the day that you eat of this, thou shalt surely die. Now have a look in Genesis chapter 3. And verse 3. And here we have the serpent there at the beginning in verse... Well, let's go to verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." See, he's lying. He's a liar, that old serpent. He's a liar. He'll lie to you. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he'll lie to you. He's a liar. He's a liar. God says you'll die. He said, no, you won't die. God's just afraid that your eyes will be opened. "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, the liberal theologians of our day would have us believe that Adam and Eve didn't die in the Garden of Eden when they sinned, but they were just merely separated from God. Or they didn't really die, it was just the fellowship was broken. Oh no. No, fellowship is, there has to be fellowship. Fellowship comes first through salvation. I have no fellowship because I'm conceived and born in sin. There is no fellowship between me and God until I'm saved. Adam and Eve died that day. When they disobeyed God, they died that day. They died spiritually, and then they began to die physically, and eventually they did die physically. Now the difference between Adam and Eve weren't created in sin. They chose to disobey. They chose to rebel. But that sin, that rebellion, according to Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The origin of sin and death is the garden and the rebellion in the garden against God. And because Adam and Eve rebelled against God and rejected the commandment of God, they died spiritually that day, and every one of their offspring is spiritually dead. Oh, you're alive physically, but spiritually dead. You're born spiritually dead. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What the psalmist is saying is, I had no hope right from the beginning. I'm not a sinner because I chose to be a sinner. I was born a sinner. And you didn't choose to be a sinner, you were born a sinner. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to do anything to come under the condemnation and judgment of God. The moment that you're born, you're under the condemnation of God. You're under the judgment of God. You're a sinner. Right from the very outset, you're a born sinner. And you little ones, there's not too many little ones, but there's some young ones. You young ones, born sinners. You don't have to wait up. You don't have to wait to grow up and get out in the world and prove that you're a sinner. No, you're already a sinner. You're born a sinner. I didn't have to wait until I got out there in the world to become a sinner. I already was. You're born that way. You're born lost. You're born outside of that fellowship and communion with God. You're spiritually dead. Romans 6 and verse 23 is a very well-known verse. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. If I work all week, I get compensated for what I've done, and I get a paycheck, I get a wage. But it's the same with sin. You sin, you get compensated for that sin, and the compensation for your sin is death. Do you know that? That's an inescapable law. Just like gravity is a law that you can't escape gravity. You can't escape the law of gravity here on earth. And in James chapter 1 and verse 14 it says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It doesn't say it might bring forth death. It will bring forth death. It's an unavoidable law. Just as we might take these glass, I take my pen, and I can tell you 100% of the time, every time I let go of this pen, what's it going to do? Why? It's the law of gravity, right? Well, there's nothing you can do to avoid that law. You're just going to have to work with that law. You're just going to have to be careful not to drop things, right? Because that's just a law. That's just it. Well, there's an unavoidable biblical law where it comes to sin. Sin produces death. That's it. You can't avoid that. That's just a law that's written down. God said sin produces death. He told them right back there in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that you eat thereof, in the day that you rebel, in the day that you sin, it's going to follow with death." And it's been that way ever since. You're conceived in sin. You're conceived in iniquity. You're born in iniquity. Right from the very beginning, you're a dead man walking. Spiritually dead. You know, that should help us when we're evangelizing, when you're speaking to people that are lost, when you're speaking to, and when you're praying for people. You know, here you are. You're trying to share with them Jesus. You're trying to tell them about the gospel. You're down on the street, or you might be handing out gospel tracts or whatever you do, or you might be talking to a family member or a friend, and you're trying to tell them about Jesus. And you're trying to tell them about their need of salvation. And you're talking to a dead person. They're spiritually dead. Before I was saved, I was spiritually dead. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. Dead. Have a look with me. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. What I want you to understand is the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the life because we are dead. You are dead. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, you're dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll give you time to turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, He is the life because you are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, who's that speaking to? That's speaking to you and me. And you, have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, he's talking in the past tense to these Ephesians. He's saying, you have He quickened. He's made you alive. That word quicken means to bring to life. It means to birth anew. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Time past, Ephesians, before God quickened you, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what I want to remind you this morning is, if you're saved this morning, there was a time that you were spiritually dead. And that ought to help us as Christians to remember when we're seeking to help people that are lost, we need to understand, we need to remember that they're dead. They don't get it. They can't see until the Holy Ghost of God opens their eyes and softens their heart and makes it real to them. Then they're spiritually dead. They need to be quickened. They need to be made alive. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And if you this morning are still in your trespasses and in your sins, you've never been forgiven. You've never been redeemed. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. Whatever label you want to put on it. No matter if you're the youngest one here, Danica, she's the youngest. How old are you, Danica? 5. So it doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 105. It makes no difference. If you've never been saved, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a dead person. Spiritually speaking, you're dead sitting on that seat where you are this morning. You're not alive. You've not been quickened. Dead in your trespasses. Have a look at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, isn't that a wonderful statement? You're dead. You read down through there, down 2 and 3, there's no hope there. It's just, oh, the misery. The children of nature of the children of wrath. But God. And this is your only hope, but God. There's no hope outside of but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, the only way that you're made alive spiritually, the only way that you're quickened spiritually, and the only reason, number one, is because God is rich in mercy. He hasn't run out of mercy. He's rich in mercy. There's still enough mercy left for you. There was enough mercy there for me, and there's enough mercy there for you this morning. He's rich in mercy. What does it say after that? For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. It's not just a little love. He has a great love for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, you can be assured this morning that you're greatly loved. It doesn't matter who you are, you're greatly loved. God greatly loves you. You remember Sister Wendy's testimony the other night? Was that Wednesday night she gave her testimony? Is that when it was? And she said she was there at Sunday school and she heard that there was someone else other than her mum and dad that loved her. And that was the beginning of her relationship with the Lord. That was the starting point. That's where it all began, when she found out someone other than mum and dad loved me. And I want to say to you this morning that you're greatly loved. You're greatly loved by God. He greatly loves you because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Notice verse 5, even. That's an important word. So we need to be careful when we're reading that we read carefully. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He greatly loved you even when you were dead in sins. He didn't come to seek and to save the sinless. He didn't come to seek and to save the righteous. He didn't come to seek and to save that which was good enough to be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the sinners. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Why? How? By grace. By grace he is saved. The only reason that I'm saved this morning, and if you're saved this morning, the only reason is because of God's good grace. His graciousness, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy that's been extended to you and I. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's by grace, but it's through the door of faith. You can't lay hold of salvation unless you're willing to go by the way of grace through faith. That's it. That's how you embrace it. That's how you lay hold of it. By grace, through the door of faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's got nothing to do with you. There's nothing you can do to merit salvation. There's nothing you can do to work up salvation. There's nothing you can do to work up redemption. There's nothing you can do to work up being born again. It's not about you. It's about the grace and mercy of God. That's where it's at. And when he deals with you, and he draws you, and he calls you, the only thing that you can do is be obedient to that drawing and that calling. Be obedient to it and follow him. We sung that, I think it was the third stanza of O Happy Day. I can't remember what it says now, but it stuck out to me. I think it had something to do with when he draws. And we follow. And that's it. He said, I am the life, because you're dead. You're dead this morning. But that doesn't mean there's no hope for you, because there's a but God. Right? There's no hope there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 and 3. There's sort of no hope there. But you get down to verse 4 and it says, but God. That's where the hope is. There's hope for you this morning if you're lost, because there is a God who is rich in mercy. So you're dead. He is life. And I want just briefly, if I can, I want to compare the life that is in Christ to the death that's in the law, right? There is no life in the law. There is no life in the letter. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The law that God has given, the law that we have here in the Scriptures, is not that the Jews thought there was life in keeping the law. They thought the way to get to heaven, the way to follow Jesus, was to keep the law. But there is no life in keeping the law. The law was not there to give life. The law was there to condemn. And have a look with me in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Able ministers of the New Testament. I'm a minister of the New Testament, not a minister of the old, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the law, it kills, it slays. The law of God was never there to save, it was only there to condemn. Galatians chapter 2, go there with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Why did Christ have to come and declare himself to be the way, the truth, and the life? Well, because of under the Old Testament dispensation, under the Old Testament, not the new, under the Old Testament, there was only death. There was the law. It only killed. Galatians 2 and verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If you can obtain the righteousness of God by keeping the law, then Christ was the greatest fool that ever lived. If you can get to heaven by keeping the law, Christ died for no purpose. He died in vain. The law, it does not produce life. It never did. It was only there to condemn. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? The law, verse 24, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ." The law was just there to condemn. The law is there just to point out your sinfulness, how far short you fall. Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul realized his sinfulness by the law. And that's all that the law's for. The law is not there to give life. The law is there to condemn. The law is there to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our schoolmaster to take us by the hand. Or we might read the Ten Commandments, and you fail in one of them, you've failed all of them. There's no righteousness in keeping the commandments of God. Those commandments of God are just there to point me to Jesus, to point me to the way of life. There's no life in the law. There's no life. Now we You may not try and keep the commandments like the Jews did, but there's no life in coming to church. There's no life in being baptized. There's no life in coming to Sunday school. There's no life in being nice to your neighbor. There's no life in giving to people. That's not where there's no life in that. That's just keeping the law. That's just trying to work your way in. That's not where all those things are good, but that's not what produces life. He came to give life. There's no life in the law. It only condemns, it only kills. Colossians, go with me to Colossians. That's just over a book or two. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to point out to you here, so that there is no life in the law. The law only, it only condemns, it only kills. So Christ came as life. I am the life. In opposition to the law that only kills. He was the law for so many years. And that law just slayed, it just killed. And now Christ Jesus steps on the scene and he says, I am the life. In opposition to the law that slays. In opposition to the law that kills. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created. Now what I'm wanting to point out to you here is that Christ Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the author and giver of all life, natural, spiritual, and eternal. He is the life giver in every aspect. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So he created everything in heaven, and he created everything on earth. He created everything that is visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Can I say this? I'm going to say this to you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, whether you believe it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ created everything you can see, and he created everything you can't see. And he created you. You're there sitting on your seat. Sash, you're there sitting on that seat there, right? Pretty comfy seat, isn't it? Yep. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he created you. You're not here because you're an accident. You know that? You're not here because of some big bang or some evolutionary process. No, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us, Asha. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made us, Asha. And you know what he made you for? For him. That's what it says at the end of that verse, doesn't it? All things were created by him and for him. You're created for the one who created you. He created you for a purpose. Now notice it. Notice the next verse. And he is before all things. That just speaks of his eternity. He's always been. And he is before all things. Notice this. And by him all things consist. Sasha, Jesus didn't only make you, but he didn't only just make the whole world, but you know he holds it all together. By him all things consist. He keeps it all together. He sustains it all. He keeps it all operating. You know why you got up this morning? Why did you get up this morning? To go to church. That's a good answer. But you know why you woke up this morning? You woke up this morning because Jesus kept you going all night. While you were sleeping away, Jesus kept you going. He kept you consisting. He kept you sustaining. He kept you keeping on. He created you and he sustains you. And when he's done sustaining you, you die. Oh, well, I sustain myself. I walk and I eat well. And oh, well, that's all good stuff. That's good. Praise God. Nothing against that. But when it's time to go, you'll go. No arguments, No conversations. You'll just go. By Him, all things consist. He is the giver of life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, He's referred to as the Prince of Life. Paul said that you have slayed, you have killed the Prince of Life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the ruler of life. He is the sovereign of life. He is the Lord of life. He is life, but He's also the Prince of Life. He is life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Now we're all dead, aren't we? Haven't we already determined that we're all dead in trespasses and sins? But now I'm learning now from this passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." So you're dead in sins, but there's an opportunity for you to live. There's an opportunity for you to live through Him, through Christ, because He's the Prince of Life. He's the giver of life. He created you. He breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Isn't that what it says back there in Genesis? He breathed into man the breath of life. He's the giver of life, physical, but He's also the giver of life, spiritual. Remember, it said back there in Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you have He quickened." It is He that quickens. It is He that gives life. You know, there's so much that happens. I think back to that day the Lord saved me. And there's so much happens the moment the Lord saves you that you're just not aware of. All I knew, that the day that God saved me out there in June, I knew I was headed to hell. I knew I was deservedly going to hell because of my sin. My only hope was Jesus, and I was going to find forgiveness for sin and eternal life in Jesus. So I laid hold of Christ by faith. I embraced Him. I took Him to myself, and that's all I knew. Because it's got nothing to do with how much you understand. It's got to do with you exercising faith and believing in what the little that you do know, the light that God has shone on you, the little that you do have, the little that you do know. Act upon that you do know, and then you start reading your Bible and you start, oh, I was dead. I didn't know I was dead. The Lord made me alive when He saved me. I became alive. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Did you know all the operations of God when He saved you? Did you understand as you solemnly stood there or knelt and prayed, you knew everything that was happening when God... No, you didn't have a clue what was going on. All you knew was that you were lost, you were headed to hell, and you were in need of a Saviour, and that Saviour was found in Jesus, so you laid hold of Him. And then when you do that, there's all this stuff happens. And then as you grow as a Christian, all of it starts becoming real. And you start, oh, God did that for me. Oh, that happened there. We're not aware of any of these things. We're not aware of any of these things. But you know, when the Lord saves us, all these things happen. Here, Cyril, have a drink, mate. Thank you. All these things take place the moment that the Lord saves us. We become alive. We're dead. But now we're alive. The Lord Jesus declared Himself the way, the truth, and the life here in John 14:6. But He also said in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said the thief comes just to rape and pillage, just to take. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they might have life, not just a substandard life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, you're alive physically, yes. But until the Lord Jesus Christ saves your soul and you're birthed into the family of God, then do you really start begin to live. That's when life really starts to take off. And you can live an abundant life in Christ through Him. John 11 and verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, in relation to Lazarus, he said to his sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. See, this is the authority to the answer. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though you are dead and were dead in your trespasses and sins, yet shall he live. You can live. You can live. You can live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can lay hold of that. And believing, living, and believing in Jesus. Oh, and whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Why? Because you've been granted eternal life. You once were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God just, he transforms that. He renews you. He births you into the family of God. You're quick and you're made alive. You know, that's why we're told in John chapter 3 and verse, well, you can go from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7. He said to Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again. Why? Why do I have to be born again? Why do I have to be born twice? Because you're dead. You've only been born once. You've only experienced that physical life. You've never experienced spiritual life, Nicodemus. You're a religious man. You're a good man. But you're dead spiritually and you need to be born again. You need to be quickened. You need to be birthed anew. Oh, each and every one of us must be born again. The Lord Jesus said he's the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life. He has the words of life. He will open the book of life. He will give the crown of life and he'll grant access to the tree of life. He is the life. He said, I am the life. Do you have life this morning? Have you been birthed anew? Have you been saved by the good grace of I thank God. What a happy day. Oh, you talk about a happy day. It was a happy day when I married my wife, but it was nowhere near as happy the day the Lord saved me. What a happy day. You know, I can go back and I can think about that day that the Lord saved me. And if I just, you know, if I'm going through a rough time, going through a difficult time as a Christian, I go back to that day that the Lord saved. Oh, what a happy day. A happy day. Go with me one last verse and this is where we're going to finish. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. He is life. I am the life. Because we're dead. The law kills. The law didn't bring any life. The law only condemned and killed. But he came in opposition to the law. He came to bring life. Colossians 2:13. And you. It's personal, isn't it? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When the Lord quickens us, He forgives us. He forgives us of all trespasses. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I am the life. If you're not saved this morning, if you're not in Christ, you're dead this morning. You're dead, spiritually dead. You need to be quickened. You need to be born anew. You need to be born again. You need to be born spiritually. Old or young, you must be born again. And there is life for us. There is life for you through Him, through Jesus. There is no other life outside of Christ. We're just dead. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you've got the Son, if you've got Jesus, you know, the day the Lord saved me, Jesus got me, but I got Jesus. I've got the Son. I've got Jesus. And because I've got Jesus, I've got life. And if you haven't got Jesus, if you haven't got the Son, you don't have life. Thank God for that glorious day. I laid hold of Christ and He laid hold of me and we got a hold of one another. And I've got Him and now I've got Him, I've got life. Do you have life this morning? He said, I am the life. He is the way of truth and life. Outside of Christ, there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life. Thank God.